So I've really been riffing off of this thing that Richard Rohr has said. Well, actually, I heard Jeff say it, and he said that Richard Rohr said it, so that's cool. that bad stuff that we hear is like Velcro, and the good stuff is like Teflon, right? So the bad stuff just has a tendency to stick, and the good stuff just kind of like slides right on out. Although I hope that there's something else besides Teflon, because Teflon can cause cancer, so... just kidding. Maybe. Anyway, he says that you should focus on something good for 15 seconds so that you can, so that it'll stick, so it'll, you can hold on to it. And so I wanted to just share that I've been holding on to this moment that we had in worship during the singing when I heard all of you say, I don't know if I believe. And suddenly I was like, wait, I think maybe I believe. so it was in this, it was a strange moment, like, you know, goosebumps and stuff. We're hearing this honest vulnerability from a whole crowd of folks revealed a little bit of God, at least to me, and I hope to you. Let's hear the word today as it comes to us from Luke chapter 7. We have two healings, so hang on tight. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, he is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us. And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But only speak the word and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. And soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, rise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people. This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So let's start with prayer. God of presence, we ask for your presence here. Reveal yourself to us boldly. Open our hearts to receive this revelation. Come to us in our need. Come to us in our vulnerability. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I've been procrastinating on this sermon, on writing the sermon, by taking BuzzFeed quizzes. The first one was on what hipster city I should live in according to my Starbucks coffee preferences. And the other one was, which guy from the Gilmore Girls is my soulmate? I've been doing that and also catching up on the Vampire Diaries while I fold laundry. You guys, Elena is coming back from the fake dead. Spoiler alert. And apparently, I need to move to Portland with Jess. So we've got that covered. This is a step up from what I've spent most of the week doing. I've been checking 538 like every 5 minutes. It's that polling website that says sort of the state of the election. I've been wavering between really making my friends mad and trying to make peace on Facebook. Trying to figure out if my kids need passports to get into Canada or if their birth certificates will do. And wondering, are there welcoming progressive churches that feed hungry people way up north? What is our contingency plan? Maybe if I gave that $5 they've been asking for, or volunteered to make calls or canvass my neighborhood, or bought a t-shirt and went to a rally, as if I have any control, really, over what is going to happen to our country after the next 2 short days. As if my anxiety doesn't spill over onto my kids, doesn't paralyze me into leaving dishes in the sink, exhaust me into dropping everything and hiding under the covers in the middle of the day. I guess you could say I have some trust issues. Today's passage is about faith and miracles. This passage is my spiritual kryptonite. And I feel like because of the state of the world right now, the state of my heart right now, I need to be brilliant. I need to preach all the things. I need the perfect metaphor. I need to find the thing that will reorient us back to God, to get us back to faith and trust and miracles and the kingdom of God and loaves and fishes and the blind seeing and the deaf hearing, instead of the state of American politics. But see, I'm not the kind of person who believes in miracles. Believe me, I've prayed for them. I've begged for them, usually for others, for their survival, their recovery, their peace. And I guess I wasn't faithful or trusting or hopeful or obedient enough to get the miracle. Folks still died. Friends still left. The crippling depression comes back, and the bombs still get dropped. And there are still kids rifling through piles of gravel in search of tiny crumbs of bread, astonished that anyone would be so wasteful. I have more trust that I'll end up running a feminist used bookstore in Portland with Jess Mariano than that Jesus will come busting through the clouds to fix all the things that break my heart. I've had a hard time with miracles, and I know that it's my narcissistic humanity that makes me think that because miracles don't happen to me, there must be no such thing. And I'm sure a whole pile of you can stand up here and tell us your very real miracle stories. But there are also those of you who can tell heartbreaking stories of how life's situations brought you to your knees and then nothing. Nothing happens. You don't get to skip the gut-wrenching pain. You don't get a pass from the grief. You have to go right through it. So I guess that's why this centurion story is so crazy-making for me. He gets to have all the things. He gets the position of power and prestige. He gets to be the benevolent kind who is beloved by his loyal subjects. He gets to order folks around and live in a big house with servants, and he gets the respect of his people. He gets to be just and rich. How does that work? And on top of that, he gets to have all the faith. He's half of Brangelina before the breakup. He's James Franco without the crazy. He's basically Justin Trudeau playing with those two panda cubs. You see, they're so cute. Just say the word, he says, and my servant will be healed. Jesus, even though I'm not worthy of you, you can still do this thing because you're Jesus, and that's all we need. Even though he's working for the man, even though he's not been raised in the faith, even though he's always gotten what he's wanted, he still comes out on top. So he gets the miracle. He gets what he asks for. He gets all the things again. And on top of that, he gets Jesus' respect. Jesus is amazed by his faith, praises him out loud in front of all of his followers who've tracked him down through wind and through rain, through the wilderness, through the judgment of family members, and through the insecurity of giving up their livelihoods for the sake of figuring out even just a little bit of this God business. The centurion expects the healing, and so he gets it. The centurion gets the healing and the praise. He gets the A-plus in faith and the merit scholarship for trust. So now is the part of the sermon where I'm supposed to tell you that anything is possible if you just believe. That Jesus is the answer. That faith is all we need and that there's some way to amass more of it. There's some bank account somewhere that we all have access to that will let us withdraw whatever amount of faith we need for the moment. That it's a simple economic exchange. You give God the faith, and God will give you the miracle. That you do not get well simply because you didn't ask. But then we get to the story of the widow's son right after this. She has no one else. Without a husband and without a son, a woman's only options for survival would be begging in whatever way necessary to get her next meal. With the death of her son, she has plummeted to the bottom of society, a burden, a disgrace, someone who must have done something to deserve such a horrible, degrading fate. As she walks in front of the bier, the coffin, through the gates of the city to bury her son, this woman is at the deepest point of grief and vulnerability. She has lost everything. Not just the son whom she loves, but her home, her provider, her stability, her very means of survival. Do you think maybe she prayed for a miracle or two in the last few days? Maybe she called out to God in her pain and in her fear? Think maybe she begged, pleaded, made promises and bargains with God just for this one thing, to keep her son alive, to have her son, the last thing she has in this world. If I were a betting person, I'd put my money down on the yes, absolutely square. And still, her son died. Even though she's prayed all the prayers and made all the promises and begged for all the mercy, she still experienced the worst. And even though Jesus swoops in to fix it all later, even though we know that the whole thing has a happy ending, the moment her son's eyes close, the moment he takes his last breath, she doesn't know that. All she has is grief, desperation, fear. She's not expecting anything. She's reached the end. It's over. She's walking through the city gates to bury her son with folks who tomorrow will not even give her the time of day. We rush to the happy ending, and we forget about all the pain that led up to that. And put that up against the centurion's amazing faith, and through our own judgment and comparison, and we victimize this woman all over again. Sure, the widow gets our pity, but the centurion gets our respect. For those of you who live in the faith and security of the centurion world, we need you. Keep up the good fight. You bring us hope, and for that I am grateful. I am amazed by your faith. I'm in awe. Mad props to you. Maybe find that a way to put that in pill form so we can market it to the masses. But for those of you who find it difficult to keep the faith these days, for those of you who feel like you are walking through the gates into the wilderness with a coffin trailing behind you, know that Jesus heals the centurion's servant from afar, but he heals the widow's son up close. Know that there's another way besides the have enough faith way. There's another way. Maybe even tons of other ways. For the widow and for those of us whom the worst has happened, our vulnerability is enough. Our tears, our anger, our fear, our devastation, our feelings of abandonment, our whole bunch of nothing. Just the death, the failures, the brokenness, the loss, the burdens that follow behind us wherever we go. That's enough. It's real and it's painful and it still connects us to Jesus. And know that when Jesus sees it, he is moved in his very bones. He has compassion. Say the word, Dan, please. Splagnitzomai in the Greek. He is stirred in his very soul. He feels it in his guts. And you know what he does? He comes and touches the bier, the coffin, the death. He touches it and then makes the dead thing live. He makes himself ritually impure by coming up close to death, by entering into the horror of it all. He feels this sorrow deep in his insides, and then he makes the dead thing live. Maybe that means you get the exact miracle exactly the way you've asked for it. Maybe your son rises from the dead, or your mom makes it through the night, or the shelling skips over your neighborhood. Maybe you get the job and the prestige and the justice and all the things you've prayed for exactly how you've prayed for it. But for me, Jesus makes the dead thing live in smaller, more nuanced ways. I'm still here today because somehow Jesus has made the dead thing live. For another 5 more minutes, another week, maybe for 1 more year. He touched the dead stuff in me, and through the tears and the vulnerability and the cups of coffee and the understanding eyes of friends, through the kind texts and the grass beneath my feet and the midnight crescent moon and the moments of insight and writing and folding laundry and good medication and even better therapy, little parts of me come back to life. And then other parts die, or the same parts die again. But it's a cycle of death and rebirth through the miracles of the changing leaves and the new jobs and being able to introduce our kids to the princess bride for the first time. And then they run around the house with their foam swords and lightsabers shouting, "I am not left-handed!" I don't know that I'm ever going to have the faith of the centurion. I kind of doubt it. See what I did there? But the widow reminds me that through my vulnerability, Jesus will be moved to compassion, will touch all the kinds of death in my life, and even if it's just for a second, can make the dead thing live again. It's usually not through the miracle I really wanted. It's not through winning the lottery or instant healing of my friends suffering from addiction. I've never seen one of my loved ones come back to life, even though I expected them to pop out of that coffin at any moment. But there are things that are still here, perfectly worn in jeans, dark chocolate, feeding people on a Tuesday night, grabbing all the kitchen towels for the gunshot victim. So, feeling on the brink of panic, I've made a list. A list of miracles that are probably not really miracles, but I need to call them miracles because somehow They make the dead stuff inside of me live, even in the midst of the democratic end times. Here is an incomplete list that will be sure that will still be here on November 9th, barring a nuclear apocalypse. But that's just going to have to be another sermon. We don't have time for that. Handprint turkeys made by three-year-olds. My cat, Skippy, who thinks he's a dog and will play fetch with balls of cotton. Dry hopped hard cider. Java stouts. The Gilmore Girls. Libraries. Podcasts. The Decemberists' body and dark folk songs that will improve my vocabulary. Stephen Colbert, pie, ice cream cones, watching three-year-olds eat ice cream cones, naps, Leslie Knope, the table, Hot Metal Bridge faith community, that is if you all hand in your pledges. And the only thing Christmassy that should be allowed before the month of December, the eggnog latte.
Yummy.
There's the work that's your real work of your life, not just the place you show up to get paid. There's political arguments over Thanksgiving dinner. There's your mom who will never completely understand you, but will keep loving you, even if it's just through cat videos and Facebook posts. There's people who will disagree with you. People who disagree with you who have stories behind why they disagree with you. And no matter what happens on Tuesday, Jesus will still be around to make the dead things live. There'll still be doubt and still be faith and still be this strange tightrope we walk between the two. There's kids and new life and timid pit bulls that still need our love. There will still be disagreement and frustration and misplaced words. There'll be the weak and the innocent and the victims. There'll still be the broken. There'll still be the ones who do the breaking. There's us who are a little bit of both. There's grace and forgiveness and the messiness of community. And there's bread and the juice, and the community that comes together to reveal how Jesus is still here, making the dead things live again. There's communion. There's lunch. And if all else fails, there's always Portland. Thanks be to God.